churches. John wrote to seven churches. Laodicea would be a general description of the churches prior to the rapture. Revelation 4 and 5 gives the script of what a person, or what John saw in particular, after he was raptured out. Okay, so Revelation 4 and 5, probably can just, we'll just do that in an afternoon, really. That's the script in the order that John saw. It may or may not be in the order that you see it, depending on where you look, okay, after the, when you are in heaven, but it's what John saw. And so Revelation 2 and 3 deals with the churches that seem to cover historical time periods of the church age, what is known as the church age. And Laodicea would be a very good description of American churches generally. We're talking about Christendom, as they would say. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I pray that your words would be understandable to us, that we might see what you want us to see and hear what you want us to hear. And I ask that you'd guide us and direct us in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, what's that? Where'd that come from? I think Jeremiah threw that, right? Okay. Can it come up from there? Okay, Jeremiah, or Revelation, there you go. He looks guilty. One of them two back there. Yeah. That didn't hit me in the head. Okay, Revelation 3:14, the church of Laodicea. Where's my specs? Okay, verse 14. It says, "And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Went through some of that last time. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Okay, last time I went through what is the lukewarm. Okay, somebody who is cold, lukewarm guy here in verse 17 is somebody who is satisfied. Okay, he says, I have need of nothing. He is satisfied with status quo. He is satisfied with his accomplishments. He is satisfied with his knowledge of the Bible, his growth. He is satisfied with his life. He is satisfied with his service. He is satisfied with everything. So this person is pretty well pleased with what's going on as far as his life goes. Okay, if that's the lukewarm guy, the hot guy would be somebody who's unsatisfied. There's always room for growth, always room for perfection. There's always room for increased knowledge. There's always room for drawing closer to God. Okay, the guy that's cold is a guy that's dissatisfied. This is somebody who's sitting in the church pew who knows something's wrong, can't put his finger on it, is bothered by something, is trying to figure out what's wrong. Okay, this being in a cold situation, like cold feet or cold shoulders, they say, that's a temporary thing. That's okay to be temporarily. Eventually, a person will become lukewarm if you don't figure out what the problem is. This is where a lot of Americans are, you know, as far as politics. This is where a lot of Christians are. Okay, and so that's the three different definitions. Okay, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That, generally speaking, is the attitude of a lot of your large mega churches. Okay, if you go to the mega churches in America, throughout America, you're going to find pretty much everything has been watered down. Okay, you say, what churches? Anything over 1,000. And a lot of times over 500. Things are going to be pretty watered down. It's going to be pretty generic. The pastor is polished, as they say. You know, and you can tell it. Okay, they've been shellacked and all that stuff. Okay, and so generally speaking, that's how it is all across America. The exception would prove the rule on that. Okay, the large charismatic churches are obviously a big joke. Okay, and then you get most of the guys on the television a big joke. Okay, and I think that they're having a greater effect for God because they have a bigger numbers. Okay, if that's true, the Pope's got us all beat. Okay, so the idea, now here, basically, thou art wretched. This is a commentary from Jesus Christ. Thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, if you doubt that, go to the big churches and try to get to the pastor to ask questions. I say try. Why? Because they're going to have bodyguards where you can't get to them. Okay? And try to ask them questions. Not to be a smart aleck, but just try to get some answers. And you're going to see a lot of these guys do not know much Bible. And if you do ask a question, and you know they get upset about it, you know, who are you to question? TexMars has a little video out, and it's about he's mainly focusing on the ignorance of the charismatic movement. Okay, and in there it has a segment where Benny Hinn is all upset because people are questioning him, and he says, "You people with your doctrinal doo-doo, and who are you? And I'd like to shoot you with my gospel machine gun," and all that stuff. Okay, that's the guy that doesn't want to be challenged. Okay, and if you write the Christian colleges across the country and start asking questions, they don't like that. They do not like to be challenged. Now, I would dare say a person ought to be glad to be challenged. At least a person is asking questions. And I realize people sometimes ask questions to be a smart aleck, and you could recognize the spirit. Okay, but they're miserable, they're poor, they're blind, and they're naked. Now, here is the advice of Jesus Christ to someone who lives during this age of stagnancy or Laodicea. Okay, the advice is in 18. "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire." Now, this is where basically I left off last time, but gold tried in a fire is evidence of you being tried. It's putting yourself in a position where people can, shall we say, challenge what you believe. 1 Peter 1, verse 7 would be a good cross-reference for this. 1 Peter 1, verse 7. Okay, verse 7, it says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Okay, so the idea is if somebody asks you a Bible question, can you give them an answer? Okay, if you were called into court and were questioned about your beliefs, then can you give an answer? Okay, and there, here, gold tried in a fire would be the trial of your faith. And now, when your faith gets tested, you are going to go through some emotional ups and downs. And you will get to wonder sometimes. Okay, and the thing to do is ask God to help encourage you through those times or to verify some things. It is not wrong to ask God to verify things. I know we live by faith. Okay, I understand we're supposed to live by faith in the New Testament. And I know the big beef that many the secular schools have against Christianity is because they say, well, you just live by faith and you just accept everything by faith and you don't ask for any evidence. No, that's not true. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Bible is verifiable. And God says, prove me now herewith. Okay, now we have the evidence in front of us, or the record, shall I say, the record in front of us, and so then we can verify this. Okay, and so, you know, you could, in many, many areas, you could verify these things. Okay, and so that's what he's saying in verse 18. Make sure you know what you believe and why you believe it. Okay, the next statement he says, "And white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Okay, the clothes is Revelation 19, verse 8. Okay, this clothing is mentioned also in 2 Corinthians. So if you would, let's try 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5 is dealing with the judgment seat of Christ. So eventually we're going to get into the judgment seat of Christ because of Revelation 3. The judgment seat of Christ is the place where born-again people will face judgment. It is only for born-again people. There will not be lost people at the judgment seat of Christ. There will not be Old Testament saints at the judgment seat of Christ. It is only for born-again believers. Okay, the white throne judgment will be the judgment for all the lost throughout history and all the righteous of the Old Testament and the tribulation and the millennium. All of them hit there. That's why it mentions there about somebody looking in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay, and that judgment does have a basis in works. The judgment seat of Christ is dealing with one service. Everybody who hits the judgment seat of Christ will end up in heaven because that judgment is for born-again people. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, "For we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked." Okay, now naked in the Bible doesn't mean nude. It can mean nude, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. Job 22:6 refers to taking the clothes away from the naked. Okay, so it can be nude or it can be a lack of apparel. In Revelation 3, verse 18, Jesus Christ is telling, counseling you and I of this age to have white raiment, in other words, to have personal righteousness, in other words, to live a holy life. Why? It's because there's so much pressure put on us today, and Christianity today is so worldly, it's downright pitiful. Okay, and so that's the second thing he advises. The third thing, verse 18, "And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see." This is the greatest prayer that you could pray. "God, please open my eyes to the truth." Psalm 119:18, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." This is the prayer that Paul prayed in Ephesians 1 and in Colossians 1 and in 2 Thessalonians 3. "Open mine eyes that I may see." This is one of the prayers or one of the objectives of the ministry according to Acts 26:18, where Paul said to open their eyes. Okay, and the devil is going to keep folks blinded. "Anointing of thine eyes with eye salve," the anointment is through the Spirit of God. Asking the Spirit of God to help us to learn the Bible for ourselves, to understand it for ourselves. Then he says in verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Okay, God rebukes and chastens the ones he loves. All God has to do to allow you to ruin your own life, the only thing he has to do is just leave you alone. If he never interfered, let you do your thing, let you get away with stuff, and that's the only thing God has to do, and you will eventually just ruin your own life. When he interferes, when a parent interferes, when a parent tries to help and stuff like that, that is evidence of love, the love of God. It is quite obvious that God is definitely warning this country. I mean, the signs are everywhere. The evidence is everywhere. Floods, one area, drought, another area. Hurricane, another area. Earthquake, another area. Economy, the dollar screaming. Screamingly going down. The Fed increasing the power. I mean, it is obviously that this country is on a skid row down. Okay? And it's just a matter of when God allows the plug to be pulled. Okay, the Great Depression was orchestrated. It was planned. It just didn't happen. Now, the difference between that and the possible next one is that people in America back in those days had character. They don't today. I mean, they'd kill you for nickel today. Okay, and so this country is definitely being warned. God has done this throughout history. Before he brings the axe down on a country, he always gives it little subtle warnings through the way. And we're really getting it. Now, of course, if you say that publicly, if you're a congressman or senator, if you happen to mention that possibly God is trying to get our attention, you will be definitely blackballed. Okay, there's a guy down in Mississippi area that mentioned Katrina, you know, was a judgment of God, and boy, they just railed on that guy. Well, they call them acts of God. What do they think? You know, if they don't like it, then don't call it that. Okay, and so this is a pattern throughout history. If you study history, you're going to see every country going up and down these patterns, these paths. Okay, the nation of Israel is the pattern for all nations. And when you read the prophets in there, they'll mention the earthquake, some special earthquake. Okay, and so forth and so on. That interference in our lives, that interference is God trying to correct us. Okay, it's much like what a coach does to players. You know, player may want to do this, he may want to do that. The coach interferes and says, no, that's not the right way to do it. This is the way to do it. The kid may not like it, but that shows that the kid can get better if he listens. As many as I love, I chasten. Okay, I rebuke and chasten. And then he says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Zealous in what? Zealous in verse 18. I mean, put some effort into it, not lackadaisical. Okay, zealous in what? Trying, reconfirming your faith, verse 18. Living a holy life, verse 18. Having your eyes open to the truth. In other words, researching. Okay, and that's what he wants us to be zealous in. Titus 2, verse 15 says we are to be zealous in good works. Okay, now generally speaking, it's the young generation that usually has zealousness or zeal. Generally speaking, it's often zeal with not much knowledge. The older generation has the knowledge and not much zeal. Okay, and the thing is to get that balanced. The zeal that should be with knowledge, and you can get a lot accomplished when you do that. Okay, now verse 20 is a verse that's probably memorized by many. It's often used in when somebody's trying to witness, to draw somebody to Christ, that which is fine to do. Okay, now he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Okay, what, heart's door or the door of the church of Laodicea? Okay, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Okay, generally speaking, God's words are laid out right in this book. So that's one way God's voice is spoken to us, through written page. But there are times where God will speak to your spirit. Okay, and many of us, you know, when you pray about things, the Lord may confirm in your spirit, no, it's not an audible voice. No, it's not going to be an angel that's going to come down and talk to you. But the Lord will witness to your spirit. It says in Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Now, the difficult thing is trying to recognize that voice. What voice is that? Well, 1 John 4 says you got to try the spirits. Okay, and so the thing is when you pray and ask God, some people call this a rhema. You know, that's a Greek word and all that stuff. Okay, but yet the Lord does speak to you and I. Okay, and most of the time it will be a still small voice that was mentioned in 1 Kings 19. If you would look in John 18, verse 37. And this is something that you must draw closer to the Lord, and then more and more you will be able to recognize His leading. Now, sometimes when we don't know what to do, if it's a situation that, you know, it's not really right or wrong to do, or maybe you got two different directions you can go on something, you know, we do the spiritual thing. We flip a coin. And I believe that's spiritual. Don't seem to. Now, if I had a direct, you know, thing right into the Lord, you know, I can get the direct answer, that'd be nice. You know, it'd be nice to get the Urim and Thummim. If anybody could find that, really be a blessing to have. Where you can ask God anything and all of a sudden the lights will beep up and tell you exactly what to do. You know, you can go, you know, to New York Stock Exchange and say which one's going up, which one's going down. You know, all that stuff. But, you know, they had that in the Old Testament, but that's not anywhere available anymore. Okay, in John chapter 18, verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now, is that an audible voice, or is that a voice that speaks to one spirit? Well, you ask the Lord about those things. Okay, and you can start recognizing the Lord, and possibly you can recognize the counterfeit, too. But the closer you draw to the Lord, you know, we've all heard people say, well, the Lord said this to me. The Lord spoke to me here. The Lord spoke to me. And I realize a lot of times God gets blamed for things that's not Him. Okay, but still the idea is to ask for the Lord's leading. Ask for confirmation of things. Now the typical thing is in John 18:38, Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto him, I find no fault in him. I find in him no fault at all. Now that's the typical thing is when they challenge you, I say, well, what's truth? And then they walk away from you. Well, if you ask the question, why don't you wait for the answer? But that's Pilate, and that's a dishonest skeptic. Now, there's, you know, the Lord wants us to prove Him. And so in Revelation 3, you hear the Lord's voice, and then He comes in. Now, notice this is an individual thing. And you know, if you go to some of these churches, you will, on occasion, find a believer that loves the Lord, that's carrying an NIV, that is in one of these apostate churches, but still loves the Lord. And the Lord is talking to him. We met a lady at Lindsay's harp recital, concert, whatever. Okay? And this lady, if I remember right, got saved in a Catholic church where somebody in the Catholic church was having a Bible study in the basement of the church and was winning the Catholics to Jesus. You see? And that's where she got saved. And I think eventually they pulled out. But that's where they got saved. You see? And the Lord will have like His one or two here or there, but it's usually on an individual basis. Now, generally speaking, now several years ago, this fellow came to the farm. He's a seed corn salesman, and we got talking about some things, got talking about the Bible, and he was telling Ronnie and I that he teaches in a Lutheran church and that he was going through the book of Acts. He just started going through the book of Acts. He mentioned Acts 1, verse 3, having a problem with it. And he's trying to find something in the commentaries, Acts 1:3, and I just said off the cuff, you're not going to find anything in the commentaries, Acts 1:3. That's changing all the new Bibles. Well, prior to I make that statement, he said, well, he's trying to get his class to the King James, back to the King James. And I said, what for? And he gave his reasons. Well, then he asked me about, why isn't there any comments on Acts 1:3? Well, see, that verse says there's infallible proofs of Christ's resurrection. Infallible. That's changed in all the Bible. The word infallible is pulled out. So I answered his question, and then he asked if I had, you know, any other information about the book of Acts. And I said, well, by chance, I've got a whole cassette series. You know, I've been taught that on a Wednesday night and happened to tape record it. So he took it home. He wanted a copy, took it home. And he told me later on, you know, a few months went by, and he started teaching that in a Lutheran church. Now, would they allow me to come in there and teach? No, not on your life. But he's teaching it. And what he was doing is he'd listen to the tape seven times, take notes, and then go back in a church and teach it. And I asked him the second time we talked about it, I said, how many do you have in your class? He said, well, 15 or 20. I said, how many does a pastor have in his class? He said, two or three. I said, I don't know if he's going to allow you to keep doing this. And I don't think he did get booted, but generally speaking, they will get booted because of jealousy. Now, my cousin Terry down in Kentucky, he's been going from church to church, you know, the Methodist, the Baptist, the this, that, this, and this. And you know, he's worn his welcome out because he'd asked these guys questions. Well, last Sunday was his very first Sunday of his own church service. He had eight people, okay? And he bought a building and property for $5,000 from a Pentecostal group. So here he's got something almost paid in full. It's got dirt floors, so he can throw in some sawdust, have a sawdust trail. Okay, but you see, that's what it eventually gets to. You see? But there's an individual, and what you're going to find is an individual here, back in the 1960s. My father and a few folks at the Dutch Reformed Church, you know, gotten saved and would go to the pastor, the dominie, and ask about evangelizing people. And basically he said, if you want to do that, get out and start your own church. You see, so here you got this great big Dutch corner church and about four or five families pulled out and then helped start that, what's known as Community Bible Church in DeMott. It's individuals. You see, in the Laodicean age, is there going to be a massive revival in Lowell? Don't count on it. You say, oh, ye of little faith. My faith is even a little smaller than that. Okay. Nationally. I mean, just look at the Billy Graham stuff. I mean, they don't change. They don't see any changes in a community. Yes, there'll be individual changes. Yes, there'll be individuals who will come out of these things. Some individuals, for some reason, will stay in. Okay? But even at that, it is the individuals that Jesus Christ is working through. One of my desires of this reference Bible, one of my, you know, eventually as the thing got done, is I was hoping that it would get out into the remote areas of the country folk, small town people, people living in a place where they don't have a Bible-believing church that they could drive to, that they could at least get the information they need in their own home. Because that's where it's heading. You see, where eventually, the idea, we've heard this before, where two or three gather together in my name, eventually, that's what a church is going to be in the tribulation time period. That Matthew 18 focus, doctrinally, many of the things Jesus Christ said, there's an underlying current, a doctrinal basis of many things he said that's focused at the tribulation itself coming into the second coming. And that idea where two or three gather to my name, that means they're running for their life and they get three of them together and have a little Bible study and then take off again. Okay? Because the world is going to, the tribulation is beyond imagination how bad it's going to be. Okay? And so this idea, verse 20, specifically, he's dealing with individuals on an individual basis, and this person is having fellowship with Jesus Christ in an apostate environment. Okay? And you'll find these people. You know? And so that's verse 20. And the thing is, we got to come into him and we'll sup with him, supper, you know, sit down and eat together. And he with me. It's a personal fellowship. If you would look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 4. Eventually, ultimately, this is where God wants each of us. Granted, we may be together corporately as of one body in Christ, but yet individually we should have that closeness with Christ. And our beliefs are so confirmed to us that we don't need somebody else's approval to back us up what we understand. Galatians 6, verse 4, it says, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." It's dealing with an individual basis. Okay, now verse 21. The individuals that overcome this age, this spirit of apostasy, what are they rewarded with? Okay, now again, with Laodicea, this one is one of the overcomers that directly we can apply because it matches perfectly with some things that's understood with the judgment seat of Christ. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And then he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Okay, the ones who overcome this age of Laodicea, this age of complacency, this age of stagnancy, this age of satisfy with yourself, satisfy with status quo, satisfy with everything, the ones who can constantly try to draw closer to Christ, try to have a one-on-one personal relationship with Jesus Christ, has a fellowship with Jesus Christ, and tries to do something for Jesus Christ, that crowd, that individual, that person will be rewarded with a possible reign with Jesus Christ. Ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. Now that goes with the rewards that are passed out at the judgment seat of Christ. This is very similar. Okay, after the March Madness is over, each of these schools will probably have a sports banquet for their team. And the ones that get the trophies at the banquet will be the ones who played the game. They will not give trophies to the bench warmers. They may give a certificate. They will not give trophies to the fans who watched. They will only give trophies to the participants who had the accomplishments. And obviously the only way to get those accomplishments is that they had practice and prepared and studied and was the ones who earned those accomplishments. Okay, and the ones who do not do that do not get to sit with Jesus Christ in the throne as a ruler. Okay, and so this is part of the reward system that Jesus Christ has laid out for born-again believers. Okay, let's try a few references on that. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Notice the little word if. Okay, so an inheritance. An inheritance will be given out to the ones who endure suffering for Jesus Christ. Okay, another one, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. You can see in 22 it's dealing with servants, which would be obligation of a born-again believer. Verse 23, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing." Okay, here's what you know. "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." Okay, there's a reward passed out. Okay, another one, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. And then 11, you have the word if, 12 if, and 13 if. Okay, and this is something that Paul gave to Timothy. And verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Notice though, with eternal glory. Okay, this is the will of God, where he wants everybody to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay, then he says in verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That's a guarantee. That's a good verse on eternal security. Okay, how do we die with him? Well, obviously, you get born again, you come to Jesus Christ, and when you get placed into Jesus Christ, you are placed into his body. When you're placed into his body, you are placed into all the events that involve Jesus Christ. Therefore, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. So you're placed in Christ. Now, when you are dead with Christ, you are guaranteed to live with him. That's a guarantee. That is a promise. That's eternal security. Why? Because you're in Christ. Christ went to hell, deposited our sins. He's not going back. People say, well, you're in his hand. No, you're not. You are his hand. No man can pluck me out of my hand. No, it's not that. You are the body. Not only you are the body, you are seated in the heavens, Ephesians 2:6. So not only are you going to heaven, you're already there because you're in Christ. Okay, so verse 11 sets on its own, sets all on its own, and verse 12 is the same. Okay, now verse 12, it says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, quickly, the charismatic will tell you, deny you and lose your salvation. It can't be that, because that will overthrow verse 11. It's got to be something that is showing us something that cannot overthrow verse 11. The first half of the verse is, if you suffer, you will reign with him. If you don't suffer, when you deny Christ because you don't suffer, then you are denied the reign. You're denied the opportunity to rule and reign with him. This is a common saying in sports, no pain, no gain. In Christianity, no cross, no crown. Okay, and so that's verse 12. Verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Okay, what if? Like if you read some stories of Richard Wurmbrand as a person who is in prison for 14 years. Okay, in solitary confinement for 3 years. No doubt, in those three-year time period, he would be going through passages like, yes, I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. Ha ha. I can't get through the bars. My God shall supply all my needs. You know, I need to see my wife. Why can't I go see her? God, if there's a God. And Richard Wurmbrand would question God, even to the point where he felt he's an atheist. And you get beat up so badly like that, you would get to question things. I mean, I'm a loner, but solitary confinement for 3 years? You get to go nuts. And the Lord's promise here, he says, even if you don't believe, I'm still faithful. I'm going to hold you in me. See, that's the promise of 13. Okay, and so the idea is that when we serve Christ, when we're sanctified, that's when the inheritance comes in. Let's try a couple others. Look, if you would, in, Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Okay, try Acts 20 and then also Romans 8. Okay, let's try Romans 8 first. Romans 8 is a good, great chapter on victorious Christian life. It's a great chapter that deals with eternal security also. At the end, we are more than conquerors through Christ which love us. You know, what shall be able to separate me from the love of God? It has the whole list, and the idea is nothing, absolutely nothing. Okay, now here's the promise in Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Okay, now there's three words that usually go together. Justification, blank, glorification. Okay, what's usually the middle word that goes with that? Justification and sanctification and glorification. According to Romans 8:30, if you are justified, you are guaranteed to be glorified. He skipped sanctified there, meaning you're going to have a glorified body. You're guaranteed heaven. Okay, so that's a guarantee. But that doesn't guarantee an inheritance. The inheritance is offered through the sanctification. That's Acts 20, verse 32. Okay, Acts 20, verse 32, notice very closely. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. You see, that's an effort on our part. Another place, Acts 26, verse 18. Acts 26, verse 18. Again, this is a repeat of that. And he says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that ye may receive forgiveness of sins. Okay, there's justification, forgiveness of sins. Comma, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Notice, again, it's sanctified, not justified. Okay, and so this, back in Revelation, this is what he's aiming at, in that if you and I overcome the spirit of this age, we overcome that, then we get to rule and reign with Jesus Christ in the millennium. You see, you and I got to put up with this garbage down here for 70 or so years, whatever lifespan God gives us. We got to put up with this trash. Okay, you got to get put up with it. And if people have done this throughout time in the past, and you got, you know, Christians have endured these things for years and years and years, and you and I got to put up with this. But if you put up with it faithfully, then you get to trade 70 or 80 or whatever years your lifespan is, you know, if the Lord tarries, you get to trade 70, 80 years for that mess for 1,000 years where you get to call the shots. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a good trade. You know, I often thought one time, wonder if God would actually just had, you know, his people where they just suffered and suffered and suffered and suffered and suffered and suffered like crazy for all their entire, you know, Christian life, and then he's going to give them all the glory after that. And in essence, that's sort of like that, in that yet, but there are some things we can enjoy things in life. It's not a complete and absolute suffering in our culture. But if God did have that for us, he says over in Romans 8 that the sufferings we have here will not even compare to the glory we have up there. Okay, and so this is what Revelation 3, verse 21, giving a reward for the ones who overcome. And the way we overcome is in verse 22, is when we listen to the Spirit of God. Follow his leading, ask him to guide us, ask him to enlighten our eyes and help us understand the truth. Okay, so that's the end of chapter 3. Chapter 4 and 5 gets into what we possibly will see after the rapture. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand your words and to be faithful to them in Jesus' name. Amen.